We're walking through the scriptures chronologically, and last week was probably one of the most highest points spiritually that the children of Israel could have ever achieved. We left them at Mount Sinai. They had seen the power and the majesty of the presence of Almighty God on top of Mount Sinai. And then they heard the voice of God speak to them and give them His list of moral standards that He wanted them to live by. Oh, could it get any better than that? And then we leave that, and God calls Joshua and Moses up on the mountain so that He can write out everything that He had said and give them tablets in written form. And while they were gone, just a few days, the Israelites made some really tremendously terrible decisions and choices and entered into one of the darkest periods of time in their history. How could it change so fast? How could somebody who has enjoyed the presence of God all of a sudden turn their back on God and begin to walk in the other direction? You know, it happens so quickly, and it happens the same way that it does in your life and in my life as believers. It's so easy for us to fall into this same dangerous trap of walking away from God. If you call yourself a believer, then I want you to know you've got to be on guard for the exact same attack that these Hebrews faced right at the foot of Mount Sinai. All right, we're in Exodus chapter 32. I want to read the first six verses. We'll talk our way through those. And then we're going to come back and talk about what does this look like, not only in their lives, but in our lives today, and how we can be on guard and how we can fight against it. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 through 6. Now, when the people saw, I'm going to emphasize some words here that you need to underline as we go through here. When the people saw, that's really key, saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods." Key phrase, "make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." All right, a couple of things here is I want you to know they're still, the nation of the Hebrew nation is still at the foot of Mount Sinai. God's called Moses and Joshua up on top of the mountain to be with Him. God is still there. God is still in total control, but the people have gotten discouraged and they've started to give up on God. And I want you to look. They saw that Moses delayed in coming, and this motivated them to do everything that's listed in these next five verses. Did God tell them to do these things? He had instructed them very clearly up until this point what they were to do at every point along the way, what they were to avoid, but all of a sudden now they are making their own decisions. God did not tell them to do this, but they did it. Why? Because they saw that Moses delayed. They didn't hear God's voice any longer, but they began to make decisions. They began to act off of their senses. And you and I do that so often. They saw. This is what seemed the best thing for them to do. This is what felt right. You ever use these terms to describe decisions that you've made? You know, this seems right. This feels right. I just think this is what we ought to do. Well, this is what they're doing. They're operating outside of the Word of God, and now they're acting totally off of their emotions. Keep going a little bit farther. And they said to Aaron, "Come, make us gods." Now, from the way this is written, they're not asking for a God to replace Jehovah God. They're not asking that. They want something tangible to follow. See, they've been following Moses up until this point. Moses has not only been their physical leader, but he's been the mediator between them and Almighty God. God would speak to Moses. Moses would come down. He'd tell the people what God said. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for a mediator and a physical object to follow. All right? And when this event is spoken of in Acts chapter 7, if you want to jot that verse, Acts 7, 39 and 40 down, you can go back and you can read. And in the New Testament, when it talks about this event, it says that their hearts had already turned back toward Egypt. Here's what the plan was. You know what? They had given up on God. They'd given up on Moses. Make us somebody, make us something that we can follow. We're ready to go back to Egypt. Oh, it gets worse. Verse 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. Do you remember where they got all this gold? They were slaves. They weren't wealthy enough to own gold jewelry like this. No, but as they left Egypt, God made the Egyptian families very favorable to the Hebrews, and God told the Hebrew children, ask the families for different items that they would give you. And they got a lot of gold, a lot of clothes, a lot of stuff. This was just an added blessing that God had given to them to help them financially as they left Egypt. Verse 4, and he, referring to Aaron, received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. All right? They started with somebody had carved an image in the shape of a calf. And then Aaron took the gold and melted it down and fashioned it around this carved image so that it turned out to be a golden calf. And then Aaron stood in front of the people and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Wow, how quickly they forgot who had brought them, who had freed them, who had delivered them. And already, God had just given them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and already they've broken the second commandment. Do you remember what it was? Thou shalt not make any graven image. Well, here was an image, and they were going to bow down and worship this image. It's tragic. It's very sad. Verse 5, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now they've got this idol that is there in front of the people, and Aaron built an altar. Aaron, the high priest of all people, built an altar to this carved image, this golden calf, and he said, this is the God that you're going to worship from now on. And he declared a feast. But look who the feast was to. It was a feast to the Lord. And it's so ironic here that you've got an idol that they're worshiping, yet they're going to have a feast to Jehovah God. It doesn't make a bit of sense. Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day and they offered burnt offerings and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and they rose up to play. They're going through worship. I mean, from all the appearances, anybody that was just watching what the Hebrews were doing at the foot of Mount Sinai, they would say they have enacted in worship to Almighty God, to Jehovah God, because of the offerings. But yet here's a golden idol right there in front of them. And then here's a word that we lose in English. And they rose up to play. This word to play is the word used for gross immorality. They were committing all different kinds of adultery right there in front of Almighty God, where His presence spoke to them, where they received the Ten Commandments just a few days before this. And so now here again, they've broken another commandment right in the face of God. They've broken the seventh commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Boy, How can you go from such a spiritual high to such a spiritual pit? I mean, this is unbelievable. It's incredible. And we sit here and we read this and we think about all that they've been through and all that they experienced. And now we've got a picture of where they are now. And in our hearts and minds, we don't understand it. And we get aggravated. And how could you do such a thing? How could you turn your back on Almighty God after everything He's done for you? And again, I want to tell you, they did it the same way that you and I do it all the time. So often we turn our backs on God just like they did. This is one of the biggest dangers that we face in our walk with God. We turn our back on God, and yet there are a lot of times that we're not even aware of it. Now, these people weren't aware. I think in their heart and mind, they said, we're worshiping. We're not doing anything wrong. I mean, we've brought our offerings to God, and we can't understand why you think there's anything wrong with this. Let me ask you a question. What do you see that's wrong with what they're doing? Do you see in these six verses anything out of the ordinary? Do you see anything that we should be alarmed about? Do you see any red flags that should come up in their lives? Or does it seem okay to you too? It was okay to them. They thought they were worshiping. I mean, they were going through the motions of worship. Didn't seem like there was anything wrong. Does it to you? What does it look like? What does it look like when a person walks away from God? You know, for these people, they were dancing around a golden idol and they were committing adultery and they were worshiping a false god. But yet to them, it all seemed okay. What does it look like? See, we've got all these images in our mind of what it looks like when somebody turns their back on God. We've got these images. Our mind runs to the extremes. And we think, well, if you've turned your back on God, man, you're partying, you're clubbing, maybe you're running around on your spouse, or you're involved in any kind of immorality. You know, maybe you've lost all your money like the prodigal son did, and you're living under the bridge. You know, our mind just runs to the very extremes when most of the time that's not the picture of a believer who's turned his back on Almighty God. See, I would question that most of the time they still look like they're really living a good life. They're nice people. They're kind. I mean, they've probably come from good homes, good families, good jobs. They have good kids. They're leaders in their community. Maybe they're the coach of their children's baseball team, or maybe they're the room mom at their children's school. Just because they've turned their back on God doesn't push them to the extreme of living under a bridge and just clubbing all the time. You see, I think that some of the greatest people who call themselves believers have turned their backs on Almighty God and continue to come to church week after week, just like they did. They continued to worship, but their worship was empty. It was just going through a bunch of motions. But everything looked okay if you just looked at their life. Wow. Here's the question that I want you to examine your heart so closely with today. Our senior adults, our young marrieds, our students, all the way down to our children. If you call yourself a believer today, here's the question I want you to ask. Could this be me? Could this be a picture of my spiritual walk and my spiritual life? Now, the details are going to be different. You know, you're not camping out in front of Mount Sinai, and there's no golden calf in your house. But the details are different, but the principles, I bet, are the same. So we're going to talk our way through here. We're going to identify the principles that are driving these people to make this kind of a decision right in the face of Almighty God. But could this be me? Could this be me? Am I looking in the mirror this morning and seeing a reflection of me in the children of Israel? Oh, well, let's get three principles down here. I think there are three characteristics of what they're doing, principles, if you will. And I think they describe what it looks like for a believer of whatever age to turn their back on God, to walk away from God, if you will. Let me give you the first one. First one is this. I think a person that's a believer that turns their back on God has this quality in their life. Living their life to please God is no longer a priority. Living their life to please God is no longer a priority. Now watch, there's a progression that I want you to see here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews wrote this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." You see the tie? We've lost our priority of living a life that's pleasing God. And the writer says, well, faith is involved, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's take it one step farther. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, when
all of creation, all of the earth, makes it a highway, path for the Lord, Jesus is coming soon.
I mean, it doesn't really matter whether I speak.
Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation gather. Like the bride, we wait. You're coming soon.
You are no longer here.
So we wait.
Have they forgotten how Almighty God delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand, protected them from the plagues, guarded them when they killed the Passover lamb and put the blood on the door? The death angel passed over their homes, protected them as Pharaoh chased them, watched as God parted the Red Sea and then brought it together after they were through Pharaoh, all of his army and all of his chariots. What happened to Almighty God doing that? What happened on Sinai just a few days ago when they heard the voice of God speak to them and they experienced His power and His majesty? The ground, the mountain shook in the very presence of Almighty God. Yet now they're being told this golden calf is the one that did all that for you. Isn't it amazing? When you walk away from God, you tend to forget everything that He's done for you. You're not thankful. You don't find yourself being alone with God and thanking Him. God, thank you for loving me. God, thank you for providing for me and meeting my needs. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All of that is gone. You know, it just doesn't matter anymore. You don't give any thought to who God is and that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You're living for the right here and the right now, and you're living off of what you feel like you need and you want, and you're making all your decisions off of what seems right, feels right, and what you think. Do you see the progression? It all ties together. But it's all at this point about you. You know what? I'm capable of living my life like I want to. And I can do just as good as God can do. And all of a sudden, man, I find myself, here's the goals that I find myself living for. You know, whether you're a child or a student or one of our adults, all of a sudden, you find the focus of your life is just trying to be good. You know, I want to be a good student. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good employee or employer. You know, I want to be good in the community. I want to attend church. You know, I want to be part of church. I want to be connected some way. I'm not going to totally walk away from God. So I want to be a little bit connected with God, but I want to focus on being good, but I also want to make sure that I'm happy and I'm making my decisions so that I can be happy. And what we don't realize is we've turned our backs on Almighty God. And here's the thing, guys, it's so easy to do. And I've done that before in my life. You've done that before in your life, if you're a believer, if you'll be honest about it. And all of us go in and out of these times where Satan tries to lure us to this very place. Don't disown God. Just turn your back on Him There's another characteristic here that I want you to see. And it was in verse 5 and in verse 6 where they were actually going through the motions of worship. Here they were. They had set this golden calf up. They had made an altar to it. And the high priest, Aaron, is now taking their sacrifices just like they would bring to Almighty God, except now they're bringing them to this golden calf. It all looks like worship, but it's all so fake, so phony, so empty. They're just going through the motions of worship. There's nothing real there. Huh. You know, the talk is real cheap, isn't it? It was right here in this exact same place at the foot of Mount Sinai three different times when God asked them about that covenant that He wanted to make with them. Three different times they all told God, "We will obey everything that you've said. Everything that you've asked, we'll do that. We will obey." And here we are just a few days later. They've traded Jehovah God in for this golden calf. And now they're bringing offerings to this. And they're acknowledging this object as the substitute for Jehovah God. Unbelievable. But we're not much different. You know what? If you talk to people and you find out, you know, there's no real time alone with God in their life. And you know what? I really don't have a desire to worship. Worship's all about life change. That's why our series is called Life Change. We want God to change our lives every time that we're alone with Him. Yet people in our church and all over our area and America show up every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with no thought about God changing their life. And people are going to show up at Flint River today at 8, 9, 30, and 11. And if I pin them down and say, "What is it that you want God to change in your life today?" How would you answer that question? I don't think they could, because I don't think that's a thought that they have before they come. They're just coming because that's what they're supposed to do. That's what they've always done. That's their habit. That's their lifestyle. That's the box that they can check on Sunday. And they can say, "Yes, I'm a believer." But talk is so cheap. Unless you want God to change your life, then your worship is nothing more than what they were experiencing at the foot of Sinai. It's empty. It's just a bunch of motions, and it's not real, and it won't change your life. Wow. You know, another thing I want you to notice, here they are. It looks like worship, but do you remember when they were in the presence of Almighty God? Last week we talked about there was such an awe and there was such a respect. And it says they visibly trembled in the presence of God. But when you begin to walk away from God, you no longer fear the judgment of God. See, I can live any way I want to Monday through Saturday, but all Sunday, you know, I'm a different person. I talk different at church than I do through the week. I have different emotions Sunday than I do through the week. My relationships are different on Sunday than they are through the week. And it's my goals and my values, my priorities. Everything's different because I'm a different person. As long as I show up and go through the motions of worship on Sunday, then I should be free to live how I want to live Monday through Saturday, and there's no fear of God in my life through the week. And when I come into God's presence to worship, I don't even give a second thought about, I wonder if God's going to judge me, if God's going to discipline me because of the way that I've been living, because it's not been pleasing to Him. Oh, folks, there's so much There's so much in this picture that's being painted. And I want to ask you one more time, could this be a picture of you today? Have you turned your back on God? Have you begun the process? Are you in the middle of a walk away from Almighty God? Oh, listen, you don't have to dance around a golden idol to be away from God. You can be in the middle of church and your heart be far away from the Lord. You can look so good on the outside. You can go through the motions of worship and your heart be totally turned away from God. God's not impressed with your attendance. He's impressed with your submission. God, I need you. God, change me. Oh, listen. How does this end up? Let's skip all the way down to verse in this same chapter. Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. God told Moses and Joshua what the people were doing, and they came down the mountain, and then Moses began to correct the people. And then in verse, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. He drew a line in the sand and he said, look, just knowing you've done wrong, knowing you're not close to God, knowing that your life is not pleasing to him, knowing is not enough. What are you going to do about it? And he said, hey, if you're serious about God doing something in your life, you come over here. And if you're not, you stay right there. And the judgment of God fell on those who were not interested in change. Wow. Could this be you? God, through Moses, asked the people, it's time for you to make a decision. Do you really want to be right with God? Do you really want a life that pleases Him? Or do you just want to check the box that you were at church? Do you just want to set a goal of being good? And do you just want to go through some motions and look like you're worshiping God? Or do you really want a life that pleases Him? It's time for you to make a decision. I've been talking to believers today. I'm asking believers to examine their hearts and examine their lives. And I'm asking you, is this you today? Do you not just see the Hebrews in this picture, but do you see a picture of yourself? And then I want to ask you, knowing that's not enough, just like Moses told them. So what are you going to do about it? Are you broken over that? Could you go to God today and say, God, look, I wasn't even aware that I was involved in this. I wasn't even giving it any thought that I was walking away from you, that I wasn't pleasing you. God, would you forgive me? God, would you break my heart over this? God, would you change me today? And there's believers that are joining us that need a rededication of your heart and your life and your walk. One of the reasons that we're going through the scriptures this year in 2021 is there is an incredible percentage of believers that don't have that time alone with God every day. And I'm trying to encourage you to have that by doing this daily reading and this daily walk. More than ever before, you need a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Do you need to recommit your life? Is there an area of your walk with God that just immediately stands out that you know God's not pleased with? You know that He wants it to change. Would you give that to Him today? God, I'm sorry. That's confession. God, change me. That's repentance. Let me ask you this. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, if you've never surrendered your life and asked the Lord to come and live inside of you, God, thank you for loving me enough to leave heaven and come to this earth so that you could be my substitute, so that you could be my sacrifice. Your holy, sinless, righteous blood shed on that cross made salvation available to me. And this morning, God, this morning, I'm telling you, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need. God, would you save me? God, would you change me? I want to be your child. I want to love you and I want to live for you for the rest of my life. I need you, God. God, would you come, forgive me, and live in my heart? If you've never made a surrender like that of your life, then in just a moment when we pray together, would you just voice that desire and that heart and that prayer to the Lord, just in the privacy of your own heart, wherever you are. What is it that God wants to do in your life this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let Him?